That's very uplifting music. Speaking of uplifting, he's the glory and the lifter of our heads. The resurrection power of Jesus that blasted him out of the tomb is on the church. He's raised us up, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life. And I'm going to begin a series right now on the wonderful inheritance we have in Jesus. Inheritance is to receive. Receiving is the prerequisite in the area of a gift. Gifts are never earned. They are given, but they must be appropriated. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then verse 15 through 19. And I want to talk to you about this wonderful inheritance we have. But again, an inheritance is to receive. It's to gain something as one's right or portion. To receive or to gain something as one's right or portion. God wants us to receive. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right or the power to become the children of God. A few years ago, Jackie Kennedy Onassis passed away, and she, as was expected, left the bulk of her estate to her two children. Though her will filed in New York didn't disclose the full extent of her wealth, the conservative estimates back in the 90s was about $200 million. The layout of the will provided a peek at the scope of Jackie's holdings. Carolyn and John Jr. inherited a 15-room Fifth Avenue apartment, its contents, other properties, including the Martha's Vineyard compound and $250,000 apiece. The will also establishes a charitable foundation to be run by the two and grants them custody of her personal papers, which she asked them to keep private. In other bequests, stepbrother Hugh got the cottage in Newport. Longtime spokeswoman Nancy Tuckerman, whom Jackie described as her close friend and confidant, inherited $250,000. And attorney Alexander Forger receives Jackie's personal copy of JFK's inaugural speech signed by poet Robert Frost. To the companion she had, Maurice Templesman, she left my Greek alabaster head of a woman, which is this rare, beautiful, priceless art. Her sister Leah Radswell Ross, their children received income from $1 million trust. So that kind of peeks into, it's a little glimpse into sort of the layout of her estate at the end of her life. And I noticed my name wasn't on that last will and testament because she didn't know me, I didn't know her. But in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, it's another matter. I take it personally. I think when I was 14, I inherited briefly my grandfather's 1962 Corvair Monza car. That's, by the way, the car that Ralph Nader made famous by having it recalled because it was a danger and menace to society. It was on unibody construction, and the problem was it would rot, and at any moment you'd drive down the highway and all of a sudden the entire car would fall on itself and you'd end up just in your seat with a steering wheel on the highway. So I didn't have the car, I didn't enjoy the car very long. I've never really had anybody bequeath anything to me as personally. Yet on the other hand, there is something about the inheritance and the provision and the abundance that Jesus has provided in salvation and in redemption that we need to look at, and I want to elaborate on, because in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it starts out with something so strong. I want to look at this. It says, my people, this is Hosea prophesying to the people of God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, a few years ago, somebody on the staff excitedly called me and said, hey, I discovered a website that's called Uncollected Property, and so I took the liberty of punching your name up in it, and you've got some uncollected property out there, Pastor Jeff. And I said, excuse me? And they said, yeah, I mean, it may be an account you closed that may have had a balance, and they didn't want to waste the time postage or to try to find you. Maybe they didn't have a forwarding address. Somewhere along your journey, something has built interest or something, and so if you give me permission, I'll pursue it for you. And I said, well, yeah, go ahead. So they found something like $43.75 or something. Don't laugh, man. That was more than I had before. I was excited about it. And here's the thing that brings revelation to me. Until I heard about it, until I somebody investigated it for me until I found it and got it revealed to me. I was in the dark, even though that was mine. It had my name on it. I had the entitlement to it. Because it was obscured in ignorance, I didn't know what I had. And I think that what Hosea is saying is what God is saying right now, which is God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is a very strong exhortation that tells us we could look at this verse in the context and we could take hold of it in our context because it's a flat statement that's worthy of consideration. We perish or suffer loss. I didn't know about the uncollected property until somebody informed me. So my goal today, as we share in the Word of God, is to identify what Christ has provided for us. I think too often the biggest hazard in our Christian life is we become oblivious or ignorant to the great provisions of God. And we're oftentimes asking God for things He's already provided, and that creates a huge amount of frustration. Peter preached that grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. Knowledge, as they say, is power. To know Him, Paul even said, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." He hungered for knowledge. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it said something so strong in such a small sentence, but I want you to listen with me. Paul is praying for these people who were pagans, who did not know God, who worshiped idols, who were full of self-indulgence and were lost. In fact, it says in the second chapter of Ephesians, it details that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They walked according to the course of the world, that Jesus made us alive together in Christ. By grace they were saved. They're now His workmanship. And He's doing His best as the apostle to the Gentiles to basically disclose uncollected property. Paul is doing his best to preach good news and to bring clarity to these people because he knew that as he shared it with them, that they would experience what I experienced when people called me and said, "Hey, you have uncollected property." I feel like this chapter saying, "Hey, you have uncollected property. Hey, you have God's provision. Hey, let me give you an example." I got an email when I got back home and I waded through some of my mail having been gone for a few weeks. And a letter came from a new member of the church. The lady explained to me in a very brief letter, about a one-page letter, that when she and her husband had adopted two Russian boys, and then lo and behold, they ended up getting pregnant and they had a little baby, but the baby had some challenges. And the doctor said, "There's a solid mass in your baby's abdomen. It's probably cancerous." When they heard this, of course, the C word, it just jolted them to the core. And in their case, they said they'd not been in church and they've had a respect for the Lord, but they really pressed into God, which is a good thing to do when you hear of a situation. And it was commendable how they did this because, in fact, they got results. If you seek, you'll find, as it continued on in the letter. There was some uncollected property. There was some uncollected resource that they didn't even know about. They came to church and continued to come to church several weeks in a row, and they come and there's this guest speaker who gets up and says, "You know what, normally I don't do this in a large church, but I think I'm supposed to pray for the sick." And Tony Caminiti laid hands on the sick and prayed for people. By the way, I've heard many testimonies of great results because the Bible says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Yeah. And so we collected on the property. Jesus provided healing in the atonement. He became sin for us that we might be made righteous. And He also bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And by His scourgings and by His sacrifice, we are healed. Yeah. So this woman continues on in the letter. She got prayed for and the baby got prayed for. Guess what? They go to the doctor. They find out that it's just a cyst. It's turned around. Now you say, "Well, it probably always was a cyst." Here's where she's at. God has visited us in our time of need. Yeah. Last night I saw a young boy and I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, fine. I broke my back." I said, "What?" That's a, you know, guys say, guys are funny. Guys will share weird stuff, you know, the weird way. I said, he said, "Yeah, I was on my trampoline and I was doing flips and I just didn't navigate properly, landed on my head and I broke L1 and L2. I said, "You broke L1 and L2? I said, "Yeah, the doctor said if it had shifted this way, my legs would have been paralyzed, but it shifted this way, so I have to wear this brace." And I stopped and I thought of all the prayer of mom and dad, I thought of all the blessing. I thought, here's this guy running around. He's got to wear this brace, but he's running around. Yeah. And I thought, there is some collected property of the protection and blessing of God. Yeah. Even in the occupational hazards of life, yeah, that's God. The mother and father of that little baby came up to me in the last service, and they said, we didn't know you had healing masses at your church. So this gave me an indication that these people were new in exposure to laying on of hands and prayer lines and those types of things. And they collected what they didn't really even know was really available. And they obtained. And I got the benefit of standing and looking at this little baby and just seeing this baby, due to the fact that parents, when they found out about trouble, drew near to God. And when they drew near to God, God faithfully provided. And then there, right in the middle of it, a baby who doesn't have the ability to form words to pray, a baby who doesn't know how to read the Bible, is dependent on parents. The parents stepped up and said, God, we trust you to do something in our child. Yeah. I look at this teenager and I think, thank you, God, that you have preserved his health and that he's going to win out and this thing's going to recover and he's going to move on into his adult life. And when he's my age, he's not going to be going, ooh, ooh. God is bringing. The property is being collected. Yeah. So Paul is praying here, and he's praying for the people. In fact, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, because Paul was trying to get something over to people. He says, for this reason, verse 15, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now look at the anatomy of this prayer. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Remember what Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So Paul takes that seriously, and he's praying that these guys will have an abundance of knowledge, and therefore they will not be destroyed, but they will be strengthened, and that their spirit, that they would understand that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said in verse 18, and this is what I want to focus on, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now we see in this verse, Paul praying that a revelation will come to the Ephesians. Now, in verse 18, it talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, God is inheriting us as family because Jesus died for us, and he looks at us as a body that he has redeemed and that he's gathering and drawing to himself. But also we have to understand that there is a receiving side. He's receiving us to himself, but then also he has lavished blessing into our lives. He has poured out an inheritance. I'm not on Jackie Onassis's list, but I am on Jesus Christ's list. And so even though I just did a little assessment of what some of the alabaster head I didn't know about, the 15-room Park Avenue penthouse I didn't know about, I didn't know about the uncollected $43, but when I found out about it, I obtained it. And the last will and testament of Jesus has been provided, and these words are written for our instruction. They're given to us literally as a documentation of the provision of God. And I want to encourage you not to just stop with, well, I'm saved by grace through faith, and then close the book and never delve into the fullness of what he has provided. The Bible says we need to understand the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I think God is after a church and after individuals who have a very clear understanding and assessment and a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's wanting us to know about the mighty provision of God, to know how good he is as a provider, to know that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, but our heavenly Father, man, he has gift know-how that is so superior, and he delights in the prosperity of his people. His arm is not too short. The Bible says he is mindful of us. He will bless us. He daily loads us with benefits. It's true that not only in eternity, but even in this life, God is so faithful. He has so much abundance. A guy came up to me, he's a new Christian. He said that he had a growth in his body for 2 weeks before the time he got prayed for. He said he got prayed for, he went home, and the thing was gone. Yeah. And I'm hearing, one guy, a grandpa, came up to me, said, I brought my grandson, it happened to be here. He had a terrible speech impediment. Man, it's like 90% different now. Those are just little examples. I've watched parents pray for wayward, mean, ornery teenagers. And now I've watched some of these teenagers just rise up into maturity and this commitment to the Lord. And you would have thought, boy, this might be one of those hopeless cases. That no, God knows how to hear and answer the prayer of parents. I've seen marriages get so cold and distant. I've watched things become so fractured. And then I've watched God pour out His healing love and turn things around. And again and again and again and again. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. Ephesians 1:3. Let's just look right up in the book. Let me show you something. The eyes of our heart need to be enlightened concerning these things. He said in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who has blessed us. You might want to underline that. Now, those of you that studied grammar and English and so forth, what tense is the word has? It's past tense. Is this futuristic? Does this, who will bless us? It doesn't say might, which would imply question. It doesn't say who for some has blessed a few. No, it says who has blessed us. Now, this is written for the Ephesian church, and then this word of God is available for us as well. He has blessed us, being all redeemed people, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not some, but every spiritual blessing. One translation says, God has enriched us with all the spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys. All the provision of heaven is available in the name of Jesus. All the blessings of God we have at our disposal. But just like my uncollected property, my awareness was stunted by ignorance. But when somebody found it and told me about it, and then I investigated it for myself, I was able to obtain it. That's how I got saved. A person who had experienced Christ turned and preached good news to me. Faith came by hearing the word. I found out that Jesus is alive. Jesus is in the life-changing business, and that He even told me how to obtain salvation by repentance, surrender, and by confessing Jesus as Lord. And in the simple act of calling upon Him, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I knew nothing of that until the message was preached. It was unobtained, uncollected property. But faith came, and when that information came, it was as realistic as it when the person said to me, hey, I punched your name in, I found out you got some funds out there, and you could collect those funds. Paul is praying that, hey, you guys, I want your awareness to be enlightened. See, this is why when Hosea preaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It reminds me of the true story of an Irish immigrant family who purchased tickets to move to go to Ellis Island and come over to America back 100 and something years ago. And this family, as soon as they got on board, they took their stuff and they went down into the very bottom of the boat and they found the coiled ropes and they took out some of their own blankets and made little beds for themselves. And the mother and the father and the kids all just sort of nested down there. And then the kids would go up into the beautiful dining areas. They'd go to the tables where people hadn't eaten the bread and things, and they'd go and they'd take a little handkerchief and they'd fill it up with what they found, and they'd take it back down, and they would have meals down there together. And 2 or 3, 4 days into the journey, one of the ship employees found the family and said, are you the O'Malleys or whatever their name was? And, you know, they kind of nervously, reluctantly said they were. They thought they were in trouble for taking the bread upstairs. And he said, we've been looking for you since we left port. Because you haven't filled your rooms. Your rooms have been empty, so we've been so concerned. We're so glad to find you. And he said, the dad said, what do you mean? And he said, well, look at your ticket. And in the fine print, it included all of what was available to them for the purchase price of the ticket. They just thought, they stopped short, and they thought they just had passage. They didn't know they had a bed and a nice warm blanket and a nice pillow and nice 3 square meals of hot fresh food. They didn't know because they didn't investigate further. So they stopped short. And I think this is the way it is for a lot of Christians. I heard a guy bought a train ticket and he was out on the track, walking on the track, and one of these railroad police said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Hey, look, man, don't you stop me. I got a ticket to ride on this rail." And he said, well, you got a ticket to ride on the rail, not walk on the rail. I think a lot of Christians are walking with a stick over their shoulder and a little red hanky with a few doodads in it, walking down the thing, barely getting along, and sort of like, "I'm just going to make it, but let's go lay down on the ropes." God is calling us up, up, up into these other levels of abundance and of provision. These people said, "We didn't know you had healing masses." They didn't know that Jesus was the healer on real, full-on levels. But when they found out about it, they were able to obtain. People, this is as important on this side of salvation as it is when you're not saved, to hear the good news and to act on it and appropriate the provision. God, I think, wants for our whole lifespan for us to be hearty appropriators and taking hold of the provision of God. That's why Paul prayed for a church that had been well advancing and had been experiencing God's blessing. And he's saying, "I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you'd understand the fullness of what God has provided for you." In fact, without turning here, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says it this way: "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able," what is able? God's word is able to build you up. And what else is it able to do? It's able to give you the inheritance. Well, when the last will and testament of Jackie Onassis was read to John Jr. and to Caroline, that's when they discovered the detail of the resources and what was available to them. That's when they found out they inherited a charitable organization that they were to oversee. That's where they found out about that penthouse over the park. This is when the Ephesians found out, when Paul preached about healing and about redemption and about the full blessings of God. He told the Philippians, "Look, you guys, God meets all of our needs." He told the Corinthians, "He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." He was instructing those Christians in the early days of the church to not just settle for walking down the train track, to not just settle for limited provision, but to understand that God is rich in mercy, that God cares about details in our lives. I'm glad I know this because I have invited him into the unique difficulties that go with marriage, the unique challenges that go with parenting, the phenomenal responsibilities that go with pastoring, the delicate issues of being a male and navigating through decades and seasons, and the transitions of loss of a loved one and the grieving process. And I mean, where did I get all these things? I got them from the Word of God. He comforts the depressed. I'm glad I know that during the times when things were so low. I found out that when people die, they go home to be with the Lord. So when I've on the 600 plus funerals that I've done, I'm happy that I'm not faking it with some sort of mythology when I say, "You're going to see them again." What kind of fake weirdness would it be if we just all had weird little religious exercises that were rooted in falsehood and mythology? Fortunately, God's word is forever settled in heaven. He's preserved it. It's alive. It's true. It's inerrant. It's something he's preserved and presented to us. It's cool. It's exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Let me say, we had a great vacation. I got to go for a lot of walks. We had some delicious meals. We saw some fun movies. It was wonderful. Patsy and I had our 28th anniversary dinner. It was really nice. It was special. It was romantic. Awesome. Cool. I got to walk. I got rid of that 5 pounds that I haven't been able to get rid of. I'm buttoning my coat. I'm hardly sucking in right now. It was cool. No, hold your applause. Applaud me in a couple weeks to keep it off. But the best part, everybody say the best part, was putting on my headphones and turning on a good tape of the Word of God and letting it wash over my soul and remind me of what Christ has done for me and re-familiarizing me with uncollected property and reminding me, like that Irish family, I just don't want to sell the provision short. Like the guy walking I want to get off the track, get back on the train so I can get on the track with the train. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to walk the track. I want to stay on track, but I want to get in the locomotive. He's praying for the Ephesians. "Guys, you've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." I know a girl who helped with their dad's and mom's mailing. They have a Christian newsletter. She wrote something, and she committed to it. And she kind of thought, she second-guessed herself a little bit. I hope that was all right. Well, God took that and used it all the way up in Canada, and somebody read it, and they got healed. They attributed the healing to the revelation that came off this note that this person wrote that she didn't even think she did a good job of. And it goes on and on like that. The thing about the Vietnam veteran that I've shared about it with you is I never let him know that he was getting through to me. He probably drove away seriously thinking he failed and that I was just another hard-headed kid and that he didn't do a very good job witnessing. But the Word of God is imperishable. The Word of God is incorruptible. Tony Caminiti, when he prayed for the sick, was battling terrible symptoms in his body for the 3 days that he was here. And he was battling through things, and in spite of that, God was requiring him to lay hands on the sick. So it wasn't because he was, all powered up. It was because even in the middle of his struggle, God was harnessing him and using him to lay hands on the sick and minister healing to people. Now all these reports are starting to come back. This girl writes this thing in second guess. I wonder if that was all right. One time I preached when we were at the Salvation Army Chapel. And it was just not a real good meeting. I preached, and I closed the Bible, and I got in the car, and I was real quiet. And Patsy said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I think that I killed the church." So what do you mean? I said, "That was the worst I've ever preached in my life." And I drove home thinking, nobody's coming back. I don't even know if I'm coming back. And I mean, I was upset for 7 days. I learned something from it. It's not by our might or by our power, it's by His Spirit. And that not everything is hung on one, not all of life is hung on one day of performance. This is a lifetime of faithfulness. God is faithful. He is faithful. We're sticking with this thing all the way to the end. Are you okay? So I came back to church, and lo and behold, people were there. And I got so excited that I preached, on fire. But you know that I found out later that more tapes were sold from the meeting that I thought was awful than the one that I thought was all fancy pants cool. And a guy walked up to me and said, "That message, not this one today, but that one last week, really turned my life around." I went, "What? Excuse me? No, you mean this tonight? Because this was awesome." "No, last week." "You mean the one where I thought I killed the church?" The Word of God isn't dependent upon how we feel. The guy that witnessed to me stuttered. I argued with him. I stumped him on a couple of things. He looked nervous. He had sweat on his forehead. I remember all of it. And God drove the point home. It's not by our abilities. It wasn't you Ephesians are so, your togas are in such so sharp. Your laurel wreaths are so cool. All your magnificent sculptures are so cool. I think God could do something through you. No, he didn't even talk about all that. He talked about the inheritance they had in Christ. A lot of people are caught up in genealogies. The Bible is too, and it's important because it traces Jesus back to the tribe of Judah and the son of David and so forth. So, we all have origins. And some people get so caught up in it. But I'll tell you what, if you want to get caught up in origins, when you're born of the flesh, that's flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, you have a pedigree. You have been given the name above every name. And even though Jackie didn't put my name or your name on her list, Jesus has put my name and your name on the list. And if God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, what will happen to us as knowledge is multiplied to us? The reason I had a good time listening to my headphones is because it reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's go look at it. This is a verse I'm going to finish with. I got a couple more. We're going to do Psalm 23, 5. He said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I'm going to tell on myself. Is it okay if I tell on myself while you're going to 1 Corinthians 1, 30? I think there's some uncollected property that needs to be picked up today. Or there are some things that we've ignored or neglected that we need to get back to. He makes a table before us. I will say this. I have pulled up to the Lord's table that He prepares in the midst of our enemies. And it's kind of like I've got a swivel on my chair at the table. You guys have a regular four-leg chair. I got a chair with a swivel. And it's amazing to me how I found myself sitting at the Lord's table. And instead of looking at the provision of the table, I've swung around and I've just looked at the array of the enemy. I want to get you guys to swing back to look at the table, at the provision of Jesus' blood that enables us to have righteousness, peace, joy, that He has actually washed our sins and forgiven us and given us access to the throne of grace. That His Holy Spirit has been poured out. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power." We confuse that word sometimes. We think it's a lot of pizzazz and sparks, and it is, but it's also including all of God's enablement, all of God's ability. The Holy Spirit is present. The Spirit of God is available in your life to make you the most robust and effective man or woman of God you could ever imagine. To break you past the original confines and move you forward from glory to glory. God is interested in your maturity and growth and in mine. He's interested in the well-being of this life-giving church and its success in interpreting, identifying, and obeying, and cooperating with God's plan. Make no mistake about it. You're created for good works. We as a people are created for good works. There is a mandate on this church. And we're going to plow through. We're going to understand the authority of the believer. We're going to understand that even though the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against him. We realize that woe to you when all men speak well of you, that people aren't going to understand and some people are going to criticize, but we've got to just base our lives on the promises of God and press on anyway. We're going to just keep getting up and keep moving on. We're not in a popularity contest. We're trying to cooperate with heaven. And this is our time and this is our season and this is our inheritance. Listen to me. Paul was telling the Gentiles, you guys were not part of a covenant, but now you're in a better covenant inaugurated on better promises. The church needs to rise up into this place of God's abundance and provision. God's calling us out of ignorance and into information. He's calling us to revelation. He's calling us to understand what He's provided. Yeah, I know, it's good, isn't it? Made that baby weepy over this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let's look at this verse. It's so good. "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us," look at these four things, "wisdom from God." Everybody say wisdom from God. Jesus is our wisdom. Everything, all of God's understanding, all of Jesus' perspectives are available to us as we'll look in His Word, as we'll seek Him, get in His presence. He definitely will reveal to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth. He'll take from Jesus and reveal to us. There's a great revelation life that's available to believers. "Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness." That's right standing with God. Righteousness is a biblical, technical, theological term, which means we were lost and separated, but the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, enables us to be able to stand before God. We didn't earn it. We didn't fulfill all the rules and regulations. Jesus did and paid the penalty for our sin, and He pronounces us right. We didn't get religion. We were made righteous. And sanctification, we're set apart. There's a process of cleansing and changing and growing, mind renewing and maturing as we press on in our walk with the Lord. And redemption, we are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. When you feel, listen, if you've had a hard time in life and it felt like a reject, you were the last person picked for dodgeball or basketball, you feel like the odd man out, you've spent a lot of your life. Listen, in Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is no respecter of persons. He loves you. 1 John 3 says, "Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed and lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." When I was 13, I got to court and my dad legally adopted me and changed my name. And I took on Clyde Perry's name, and then what was sent in the mail was amazing. It was a birth certificate that had my father, Clyde Perry, as my dad, and his last name as my name, and it was a legal binding contract. It was called the Spirit of Adoption. 3 years before I got saved, when I got saved, and I read about part of our inheritance is adoption. There's some families here who dads have married and taken on kids, and it's like, it's as good or better than the DNA connection. This family that had these two Russian boys, there are a lot of people in the church that have brought on kids from China, Romania, and it's like they're just brought in. It's just like the church. We were once not a people, now we're the people of God. There's something coursing through our veins. It's spiritual DNA, man. We're family. This is what I missed on my vacation. I got to the point where Patsy, we got to go to find a church. So we called some people, local people, and they said, "Oh yeah, there's a 6 o'clock service at such and such a church." So we drove for 45 minutes. You guys ever drive 45 minutes to church? We drove for 45 minutes, got there. and they weren't having church. Oh. Patsy and I had church. I said, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed, except mine. I'm driving. You know, I couldn't wait to, I was in the plane. I couldn't wait to see you guys because we're family. We've inherited eternal life together. We've inherited something. When my dad saw this, he wanted it. Think how heaven's going to be. Think how heaven's going to be. But think about the fact that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God is good. God is faithful. God is so good. Think about that kid walking around church with a brace, so glad that God is healing his body. Think about that young couple that said, we're going to come to church every week now. Something's happened in our child. I looked at that child and I thought, fast forwarded a few years, that kid's going to have a reference point. My parents got in the crosshairs of the inheritance. They got under the shadow of the Most High God. They got in favor. Think about it. The guy that had the tumor in his body and it disappeared. Think about the miracles that have taken place in your life. Dust it off. That's part of the reason why I wanted to get in church. That's why I was feeding on those tapes. It got to a point where I need to connect with like-minded people. You know, you get out and wander around the people who have no hope and without God in the world. It's good to get around like-minded people in order that when we get back out there around them, we're contagious with the hope and the help that comes from Jesus. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. There is an inheritance. We are benefactors of all of Christ's provision. Some of the best teaching I ever ran into as a young Christian was when I found out what was available to me in Christ. I'll tell you what, I think that's part of what has kept me in through the hard times, is that he's a rewarder. There's a reward system. There's a reward for some of you that have kind of grown lethargic. There's a reward for you that you're still pressing on. There's a reward in obedience. There's a reward in seeking after God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder. Jackie forgot about us, but Jesus does not forget about us. He is mindful of us. The Bible says he is mindful of us. He will bless us. He's mindful of us. David said, what is man that you're so mindful of him? Jesus sacrificed and died on the cross at 33 young years in order that for the joy set before him, he'd endure the cross and despise the shame. They belittled him. Even his own disciples left him. They talked about him. They criticized him. They called him a false prophet. They called him a liar. They said he was of the devil. Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, was called of the devil. And he just pressed past it. And the Bible says he was kind to ungrateful men. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I heard about Jesus growing up, but it never connected till that Vietnam veteran told me how messed up his life was and how Jesus, once he heard about him, changed his life. How many of you say, you know, there was a moment in my life where I got a hold of that part of the inheritance and I got set free? The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in Jesus. He came to deliver you and set you free and pull you out of the pit. Now, if you're here today and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, what would prevent you from just humbling yourself, surrendering your life in repentance and asking him to come into your life? Or if you've been out of sorts, out of touch with God in broken fellowship, what would stop you from humbling yourself in repentance, confessing your sin and getting things right? The Bible says if we believers confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's cleansing power in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the broken body of Jesus Christ. There was a person who died to redeem all of humanity, Chinese humanity, Latin American humanity, European humanity, African humanity, island humanity, Scandinavian humanity, North American humanity, all the nations, all the generations. The shed blood of Jesus is sufficient. And not only is it sufficient to get us out of the pit, but actually to redeem us into phenomenal exploits. Major, major provision. Listen, God is good. I'm just flat out starting, as I reinvestigate these things, I'm apologizing to God because I've asked Him for things He's already provided. How many silly little religious routines have we gotten ourselves into by becoming forgetful hearers? It's good to be stirred up by way of reminder, and that's really what I've come to do. I pray this brings equipping and strength to you. I pray that you get excited about righteousness. I pray you get excited and enthusiastic about the power of your prayers. I pray you recognize how vital it is that you share and communicate the gospel with people, because it's the power of God to salvation. As Hezbollah and everything's going on in the world, people, let me tell you, they're going to become preoccupied with what really matters. People will soon move out of their apathy and lethargy, and they'll move back into thinking in terms of what really matters. When the comfort zones start to be replaced by agitation, the world is going to be needing Jesus. So we better sharpen the axe, shake off the dust, get after it, explore the provisions. I don't want any uncollected property. I want you guys to fully obtain every blessing that God has for you. Like Paul, he prayed the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. He said, man, you guys, I want you to get revelation. I want you to see what God has done for you. It's not just business as usual, man. You guys are seated in heavenly places. You have a citizenship in heaven. You have access to the name of Jesus. And on the basis of that name, that's how you pray. And you could pray the promises of God and move mountains. Are you listening to me? This isn't some sort of old, cool Elizabethan rhetoric. This is biblical reality that's present. It's as alive today. This is the only book that's ever been printed that is alive. All other books are just have a dead tonality. They're just paper and print. But the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We'll be in heaven going, man, this is awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, and if the truth be told, I'm not really sure I'm saved. I'm here today, and it's an acknowledgement that I want God. I want to know the truth. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. The Bible said that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're holding to the promise and the provision of forgiveness of the sacrifice. But if you don't have a grip on it, I want to make sure you get one. And so I'm calling you as a preacher to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And by that I mean where you say, Lord, I believe in you as somebody more than just history and somebody more than just a religious figure for religious people. I need you. I believe that you are God's Son and that you died for my sins. And I know I've fallen short and I know I'm not perfect. And I need your forgiveness. I need your perfection because I don't have my own. And I need your love and your grace. And I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. If you fit in that category, and just with all the honesty you can muster, you can just reach out and acknowledge Jesus and say, I'm one of those people. I want to call you to change, to repentance, to surrender. You know who you are. You know where your heart is. You know you need Jesus.